If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah again. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you'll know that we're going through the book of Jonah for the next couple of Sunday nights. Jonah chapter 3. So last week we talked about Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah while he's inside the whale, or whatever you wish to call it. So we saw him swallowed up, and at the end of the chapter we saw him spat out onto dry land after coming to the conclusion at the end of verse 9 in chapter 2 that salvation is of the Lord. So when we open up chapter 3, we see him sitting on the beach covered in seaweed. Let's read the first couple verses. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, in chapter 3 of Jonah, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah is given another chance to do the thing that he didn't want to do. I know in my life I'm stubborn enough that if I get an opportunity to do the thing I didn't want to do a second time, I'm not going to do it the second time either. But Jonah was smarter than me. He learned his lesson. And so Jonah gets a recommission is what I'm calling it here in chapter 3. Jonah's recommission, because if we look in, I'm already running way too far ahead, so I'll just hang on a sec. So Jonah is given another chance. We will actually go to chapter 1. And if we compare the first two verses of chapter 1 with the first two verses of chapter 3. So chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah is given the same message, the same thing to do. Nothing's changed in God's mind as what Jonah's job is. Jonah's job is still the same. Whether he was in rebellion and he ran away and had this huge adventure, when he comes back, the same thing still has to be done. God still has the same mission for Jonah to accomplish. And I love that God doesn't go, you know what, Nineveh might not be the best spot for you. You can stay in Israel and talk to people that you like. God knew that Jonah was the guy for the job, and God isn't above showing us what we need to do. And he does that here with Jonah. And he's the God of the second chance. This is the exact same chance he gave him. And really, chapter 1 and chapter 3, what happens in chapter 3 should have happened in chapter 1. Jonah should have done immediately what he did, but we won't get there yet. If you look in chapter 1, verse 3, this is Jonah's response. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." So we see straight away that Jonah in chapter 1 wasn't in the best mindset. We won't get to that bit just yet. So Jonah's first step, the first step that we see Jonah having to complete in the book of Jonah, has still to be completed, and we're nearly at the end of the book. Chapter 3 is over halfway through and Jonah still hasn't done step 1. Now, I always like to go through the Bible and see what was the first order that God gave somebody. If we look at Moses, Moses' first order from God was to take his shoes off, because of where he was standing. So God gives different people different instructions depending on where they're up to. And if we don't do that first step, we never find out what step 2 is. If Moses hadn't taken his shoes off, he might still be standing in front of the burning bush today. Well, not actually, but you get what I'm saying. You have to take step 1 before God will show you step 2. God never intended for human beings to know the entire story of their life. We don't have a separate Bible that is birthed with us and it tells us every step of our life and who we're going to marry and where we're going to die and where we go to church. God only gives us the next little step. He only gave Jonah this one step. And so Jonah doesn't know what's going to happen anywhere else. He doesn't know whether God's going to be merciful. He suspects it, as we're going to find out in chapter 4 next week, but he doesn't know that. At the moment, all he knows is this instruction that God gave to him in chapter 3 and verse 2. "Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God's plans for us don't just stop when we say no. God doesn't go, "Oh, well, he said no, therefore he can never be of any use to me again." Like I said, God is the God of second chances. He may have to postpone the job so he can teach us a lesson. Especially with Jonah, this is the best example that we can find, is God still had the same job for Jonah. And God still has the same job for us, even if we backslide. When we backslide and we're in the belly of the whale, God still has the same thing he wants us to do. We have to get back to where we were so God can give us that same message again so we can continue on. Let's look at verse 2. This is, so in chapter 3, let's go, sorry, chapter 1 and verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. So that's what we see his first response was, his reaction, as we'd probably say. A gut reaction, he just does it. He doesn't want to do what God said. And now he's been through this adventure, this terrifying adventure where he was stuck inside a whale for 3 days. He got thrown out of a ship. He thought he was going to drown, and then he thought he was going to decompose inside a whale. All these terrible things have happened. He's come to the place where he can say, salvation is of the Lord. He comes back onto dry land. God gives him the same message again. And then chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. It wasn't that hard, really. It really wasn't that hard for Jonah to get up and walk to Nineveh. But it took some terrifying things for him to get there. I love that he doesn't mess around this time. He's got the idea. God is not messing around. God needs me to speak to these people. He's not going to use anybody else. He's not going to let me off the hook. And I don't know what's going to happen if I don't do it this time. He knows he's not going across the ocean again. It's not going to be a whale. Maybe it's going to be a lion. He doesn't know what's happening. All he knows is that he needs to get on with what God has told him to do. And I like that he doesn't mess around the second time. He arose. I like to think when it says he arose off the beach. He arose off the sand, and he shook the seaweed off his head, and he started walking whichever way Nineveh was. The end of verse 3 says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, when I was looking at this, I had a look at what that meant, 3 days' journey. Does it mean it was 3 days to go from like one side all the way through the middle to the other side? Some people say yes. Some people say it meant 3 days to go all the way around the city. Best estimates or biggest estimates were about 150,000 people in the city of Nineveh, which back then is humongous. Another theory that somebody had was that Nineveh was the idea of the three cities in that area. If you think about New York, it has the five boroughs and there's five kind of areas inside there. Now, Nineveh was in the Assyrian Triangle, is what the archaeologists call it, which was Nineveh, a city called Khorsabad, and a city called Nimrud. Now, we remember that Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, so obviously this other city was named for the old guy as well. Now, there's about 40 kilometers distance between the first city and the last city, so possibly that was a three-day journey. We don't know exactly what it meant, but we know that it was a three-day journey for the city. In verse 4, it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I like that Jonah has got the point now, and he doesn't stop at the gate. He doesn't walk up and stop at the gate and kind of yell across the threshold, you guys are going to be in trouble in 40 days, and then go and wait outside the walls. He goes in. He goes in a day's journey. He's committed now. Jonah is committed to doing what God wants him to do. He goes a day's journey in. Now, in the Bible, it says the only thing that Jonah says in this part is the end of verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, most likely there was more to it, but all that we've got mentioned here is this message of judgment that Jonah throws to the people here. So, after verse 4, we start looking at the people of Nineveh. Let's just read verse 5 to start with. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So the people of Nineveh, I was talking to Pastor this week about this and I came to my own conclusion that there's a good chance that the people of Nineveh knew Jonah was coming. News doesn't travel as fast back then as it does now, but Jonah had to walk to Nineveh. We don't know where he started. But I wonder if maybe the sailors spread some gossip when they landed about a man they threw overboard and they saw a huge shadow swallow him and disappear into the ocean. Or did, when he got shot up onto the land in a pile of seaweed and vomit, did someone see him come up on the land? Did he walk into a village and ask for directions to Nineveh and someone saw what was happening? And messengers and traders were going back and forth from Nineveh to different places because Nineveh was not the capital at this stage, but it was one of the major cities. So possibly there were still messengers going, there was traders, and the news got to Nineveh before Jonah did. I imagine Jonah was probably walking or possibly had a donkey, but I don't imagine he did. So I wonder if there was gossip around the city about this strange man. Now, the first week I spoke, we talked about the other man who was swallowed by a whale, who was in there for half a day or a day, and when he came out, he was bleached on his hands and his face and his neck. And so it said he looked like parchment. So his hands, probably not quite as white as this, but very, very unusual color for a man in the Middle East to be. Jonah was in there for 3 days. So he may have been more bleached. We don't know. He probably wasn't translucent, like I said on week one, but I still like the idea that, that's a thing. So in my mind, he's a little bit translucent. So was there gossip around the city about this strange colored man who was walking and he had a message from God and they didn't know what it was, but they knew he was coming. And every day the guards would be watching and they'd be wondering and going, I wonder if he's going to show up. And eventually a guard on the wall sees this one little figure in the distance on the main road coming into the city. And they see him because he's a weird color. And they see him coming slowly into the city. And then they see him coming to the gate and then he doesn't stop. He just walks straight in and keeps walking. And a crowd starts to gather, even if they didn't know who he was. This strange colored man that's still walking through the city of Nineveh for a whole day. Walks for a day without saying anything. He gets a whole day in, and then he says what we see there at the end of verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Was God already working in the people of Nineveh before Jonah got there? Often we think when we meet somebody that's not saved, that we don't think has ever had any contact with a Christian or with a church, and we think, I'm the first point of call for this person and God. So often we're wrong. So often they had a mother who told them something, or they got sent to Sunday school as a little kid. I'm always surprised when I start a job at the people that I meet and their relationship with God. I just finished up a job a month and a half ago, and there was almost one of everything. There was a guy who grew up in church. There was a guy who went to Sunday school. There was a guy who had nothing to do with God. And there was one who came to church later in his life. But I couldn't tell that from looking at them. And when I first talked to them, they all seemed just as dirty as each other. But God had been working. God is still hopefully, prayerfully working in those four guys' lives. And I'd ask you to keep praying for those guys. If you want their names, you can come and speak to me later. But we should never assume that we're the most important part of God's plan for somebody's life. We always need to remember that God is the God of everything. And all the moving parts he's in control of. He's in control of the tracts that get given out on market Saturdays and the ones that get put in the bins and the ones that float away on the breeze. We don't know where they go, but God is in control of all of that. And I think Jonah still had a big idea of himself, and we'll see that in the coming chapter. The amazing thing for me, when I read about the Assyrians, the people in Nineveh, the amazing thing for me is that they actually repented, for Jonah. Because the terrible things that they would do, they were like the Nazis of the ancient world. The terrible things they did to the large amount of people, I wouldn't have wanted to go there. I wouldn't blame Jonah for running the other way. Not only because he didn't like the people, but because he knew what they did to people that they didn't like. You did not want to end up on the hooks, on the walls of the people of Nineveh. But they did. And that struck me a little bit, because I write people off all the time. I write people off when I'm talking to them. And I go, this person's just not interested. Or I see somebody, and from their appearance, I go, that person is just going to punch me in the face if I mention God. Hasn't happened yet. No one's punched me in the face because of that. Other reasons, not because of that. And God was showing me that nobody is so far from God that God can't reach them. We forget that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's already the places we're going. He's already the places that the missionaries are going. And when I think about David Livingstone talking about the hundreds of tribes that he saw, the smoke. What was it? The guy that was before him, was it Moffat, that said he saw the smoke of 100 tribes or 1,000 tribes that had never heard the gospel. God was already in the village. God was there. That's the thing we forget. We forget that these places that we see in the world, and the phrase God forsaken is such a funny phrase, because it's just not a thing in our world today. God is everywhere. God wants to be everywhere. He wants us to be working in those places. He's looking for a Jonah to go to the places that no one else is going to go to, because it's too scary, because there's no chance. And this is the biggest turning to God that we see in the whole Bible. The city of Nineveh. We see thousands in the New Testament, but a whole city never happens again. Let's read a couple of verses before I get way too far ahead of myself. Okay, verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This just makes me think, what was God doing in this king's life for this to happen? Kings don't normally do this. This is not a thing that kings practice every few months. They decide they're going to rip their clothes off, sit in ashes, and wear sackcloth. It's just not a thing that's done. What has been happening in this guy's life? Or what did Jonah say that we don't have written down? I think most likely there's other things that have been happening in the meantime as well. Something that struck me as I was reading through this as well is that all through this book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, everybody that Jonah comes across, everybody that Jonah meets, turns to God. You think about the sailors on the boat at the end of chapter 2, chapter 1. In the end of chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." The sailors on the boat turned to the Lord. And then the people of Nineveh turned to the Lord. And it's not because of Jonah's winning personality. Obviously, Jonah's a bit of an annoying person to be around just from looking at this book. Jonah's not the guy you want to hang around. He's grumpy. He's prideful. He doesn't want to pray to his God when everybody else is praying to their gods. He wants to sleep in the boat when everyone else is rowing as hard as they can to get to land. But for some reason, everybody that comes across Jonah in this book comes to the Lord. God was speaking to me about this too. He spoke to me so much when I've been reading this. We affect everybody around us all the time. Every time we're around somebody, right now, we're affecting the people around us. It can be for good, it can be for bad. Jonah was affecting the people around him with the things that he said. They would not have turned to the Lord except in chapter 1 that Jonah told them that he feared the Lord, the God of heaven. Otherwise, they wouldn't have known what they were turning to. When people see us, they get an opinion. When people hear us, they get an opinion. And the opinion they keep is the one where they see us. I can stand up here all day and speak to you about everything in the Bible, but if I get down and kick a dog as soon as I walk out of church, you guys aren't going to be listening to what I said anymore. You guys are going to be thinking, that's a grumpy, angry man. I'm not going to kick a dog. Some people looked worried. I'm sorry. But my actions are going to affect you more than my words. And your actions are going to affect me more than your words. So it's important for us to be conscious of that when God puts us in adversity, when God puts us with no shoes on the road to Nineveh. And God is going to be testing us. People are going to be watching what happens when God is testing us, when the times are hard. Nobody cares really so much to watch us when things are good, but people pay much more attention when they know you're going through a hard time. And if we want to be a good witness, we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of our attitudes. We need to be aware that people are affected when God chastens us. When God chastens us, it's for our growth and our benefit. It's also because other people are watching. I've learned a lot of stuff of what to do by watching other people, and I've learned a lot of stuff of what not to do by watching people and watching God chasing that person and going, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to end up like that. As we're looking through the people of Nineveh, I see a degree of seriousness that we don't see often elsewhere in the Old Testament. For a whole city to be willing to do these things, the king commanded it. Let's go to verse 7 and read a couple of verses. Chapter 3 and verse 7. So this is the king of Nineveh. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." So this is the king wanted to show his seriousness. He didn't just say, "The men of the house, if you can sit in ash for, you know, a couple hours a day, that'd be lovely." He goes, "Everybody and the animals, don't eat anything, put on sackcloth, sit in ashes, and cry out to God." He's wants to show God how serious he is. And I love verse 9 because this is the pagan king. The pagan king is speaking here in verse 9. He says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" I love that the king was moved enough to realize that it was totally in God's control. He had no power. Now, at this stage of ancient history, Assyria is the power. Assyria is the guys with the big army that are going to crush anybody around them. But he understood that God was above him, and he needed to trust to God's forgiveness and God's mercy, just like the sailors had. The sailors had thrown themselves at the Lord's mercy in chapter 1, and now the people of Nineveh do it in chapter 3. When I was reading about Assyria and Nineveh, it talked about an old god they had that was the one god. And they worshipped other things and they worshipped things, but they had this ancient god that nobody remembered that sounds so much like God. And I wonder if somewhere along the road someone else had spoken to them if when Nimrod had founded the city, there was other people there who spoke to them about the one true God. And it was in the law already. It was already in the folklore, in the history of the place, that there was this one God. There was a one God somewhere that was above all the other ones. And I wonder if that had always been in their minds, or if Jonah had to bring a new idea to them. But it boggles my mind that a pagan king got hold of the concept so quickly of asking for forgiveness and repenting. It's an amazing thing. In verse 10, we see God's response. God's response. Let's read verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This verse is the ultimate goal of the book of Jonah. This is what God had wanted to accomplish in chapter 1 when he sent Jonah out. This was what God wanted Jonah to get to the point where he didn't have to wipe out 150,000 people, where these people turned to him. And God wanted to do this. This was what God wanted. I sometimes get carried away in the Old Testament thinking God is an ancient and terrible thing that requires sacrifice and will judge harshly. And none of that is false. But the New Testament God seems so much softer and gentler and loving. But we see God's always been like that. In the New Testament, it talks about God's not willing that any should perish. And that's true in the Old Testament as well. As he speaks here, as Jonah spoke to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. When it says repented, it has the idea of God changing his course of action. Now, God did change his course of action, and Nineveh was not destroyed at that time. Now, later on in their history, they do get destroyed, and it's not actually that far in the future. We may actually look at that now before I go too much further. So Jonah was written, from what I could find, between 780 and 750 BC, thereabouts, and Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. So I get confused with BC and AD and counting backwards and which one's closer. But between 60 to 90 years after Jonah was there, Nineveh was destroyed. That's about a generation. A generation and a bit, maybe. A generation time between when Jonah came and the entire city repented to when Nineveh was so sinful again that God wiped them out. It doesn't take very long for us to slip back into our old ways. Let's actually go look at another place. If you can keep a bookmark in Jonah, we're going to go to Judges real quick and show another time that this happened. Just to drive home a point. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. So Judges 2:8 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash, or Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." So we see that Joshua did the right thing. He was leading the children of Israel, and the elders that were with him of that generation, they knew what God had done for them. They were there when God brought them into the promised land and defeated all their enemies for them, and they saw the walls of Jericho fall and all of this kind of thing. But the next generation in verse 10, that didn't know the works which he had done for Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord. It only took a generation to fall all the way back down to idolatry. Now, when we're looking in Jonah, the same thing happens here. The end of chapter 3, we see that the people of Nineveh turn to God. They repent. They do a 180 and they head towards the Lord. But what happened? What happened in that 90 to 60 years period for them to get to the point of evil where God wiped them out? We need to remember that this rule applies today as well. This church is only a generation away from closing up its doors, disappearing, and no one remembering it being here. We'll all remember it was here, but what happens when it's our kids that are here? If we don't raise them up right, if we don't have the right influence in their lives, what's going to be here in the next 60 to 80 years? Is it going to be just another dairy field? Is it going to be a Hungry Jack's? What's going to be here in that time? We need to be sure that we are letting the next generation know what God has done for us in our lives. if we don't remember, if we don't pass on the amazing things that God does to us. And that's what I love about when we have testimonies on Sunday nights, to remind everybody else that God does great things. Amen. And remembering and letting the kids speak and letting the kids hear that God did amazing things for me this week. He provided the things that I needed. He saved my life. All of these things that he did, we need to remember that and we need to pass it on. We can't let it sit in our own consciousness and tell ourselves God is great. We need to tell our children that God is great and tell our friends as well. All through this chapter, we don't see anything that we've seen in the last two chapters of Jonah's personality, to put it nicely, showing through. In this chapter, we see Jonah obeying God. But in chapter 1, we don't. And in chapter 2, we see him turning his will back. But in chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 of chapter 4, and then we're going to stop. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, let's read verse 10 and then read chapter 4, verse 1. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So once again, when we get to the end of the chapter, it's a very good spot for the chapter to end, because the next thing that happens is just the opposite. It's just the opposite of just what we've just seen. We've just seen a whole city repent and come to the Lord. And then there's one guy. There's still one guy. And it's God's prophet who's still got the bad attitude. When we talk about revival, revival is not something that can happen to an unsaved person. Revival can only happen to a saved person who is backslidden. So when we talk about Jonah and revival, what we're talking about is God's work in Jonah's life. This book really is about God's working on Jonah all the way through. Yes, Nineveh is used to prove to Jonah some things and Nineveh is saved, but at the end of it, at the very end of it, God's still working on Jonah. It's a process that Jonah has to continually go through. I'm not going to get into that because that's next week's chapter. But I guess what I want us to think about and to leave us on is not to let our prejudices get ahead of our witnessing. Let's not let our prejudices get in the way of our witnessing. Jonah had some very serious prejudices towards this city. He did what he was supposed to do, but as we can see in chapter 4, he still wasn't happy about it. If we let our prejudices get in the way of who we witness to, we will not see a great work like God did in Nineveh. God did an amazing thing in Nineveh, and it was through, most of the time, an unwilling guy. It encourages me to think, what can God do with a willing guy if God can do that with an unwilling guy? All right, we're going to leave it there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can be here this evening. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things, to be studying them for ourselves. Help us, Father, this week to be in your word, Father, and following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.